time for our visit here. Now, I had previously advertised, looking at the dates, that we would be our shiur on Monday night is about God. The real title was From Gods to God, how we moved from the concept of multiple gods to convincing the world that one God works. So that's what our it wasn't only the concept of the belief in one God. It's in many different ways that our early nationhood had to debunk so many theories and so many ways of life that was so common in the ancient world. Right. So we spoke about how this was done with Arayos. We spoke about how this was done with respect to representing God with something physical. So today I wanted to talk about, we're supposed to do something that had to do with Sfiras HaOmer, which I do intend to do two weeks from tonight. Tonight I'd like to take note of the fact, of course, that tomorrow is Yom HaShoah, and a week from tonight is Yom HaZikaron. Now, whenever we call a day anything in the Jewish calendar, usually that's because that terminology appears in the Tanakh. The words Yom HaShoah do appear in Tanakh. Next week we have Yom HaZikaron. Of course, that is also a day in the Torah. Yom HaZikaron is another name for Rosh Hashanah. And even I would even like to suggest that Yom HaAtzma'ut even has some kind of representation in the prophecy in Tanakh, and I'll get to that next week. But for Yom HaShoah, I'll tell you that it appears in the beginning of Tzfanya. Tzfanya is not one of your run-of-the-mill known prophets. I doubt, I wouldn't want to put anyone here on the spot, but I doubt if anybody here knows anything that this should be. Zimra, right after the Olam Yehiyadam, right before you get to the nitty-gritty of the Korbanot, there is the end of Tzfanya is found there. It's beautiful, beautiful few psukim about how God is going to bring us all back to Tzfanya. Please, if you say it, take note of it tomorrow. Tzfanya deserves a little credit to get the psukim into the liturgy. He spoke at the same time of Yirmiyahu, which means that he is a full-blood prophet. Spoke to Israel just before the temple was destroyed, which means he has a few decent things to say, but the vast majority of his three small chapters is now you know why Yom HaShoah comes from. The interesting thing is, they called it the destruction, not Yom HaShoah, they called it Yom HaShoah U'Mishoah. Double Shoah. Right? I plan to write a little about this tomorrow. Message, but he calls it a Yom HaShoah U'Mishoah. A mazeh. First of all, the terminology in English for Holocaust is a Greek word that means like fully, holy, totally, and caust is like an English word caustic, which means something that burns through something. So Holocaust means fully burnt. In fact, in the Septuagint, the word Holocaust is the Greek translation to the Torah word Ola. Hashem tells Avram to take your son up to the mountain, v'ha'aleihu le'ola. And the Greek word in the Septuagint is take him up and make him a Holocaust on the mountain. So the reason why we call it this is, when it was first... The word did appear before 1945, but with a capital H should only be used for, certainly by Jews, for only one event in world history. So this, however, when it came time to commemorate a day on the calendar, right after 1945, like right after Rabbi Akiva's students died, or in the other direction, right after the Hanukkah miracle, the Gemara says, Lashana Acheres. Didn't say Lashana Haba. Didn't say the next year they decided let's make a holiday out of this. It says Lashana Acheres. Another year they decided we need to remember what happened here. And so too, when Rabbi Akiva's students died in great numbers, which is what we're commemorating now with the Sfiras HaOmer, when Rabbi Akiva's students died in great numbers, the rabbis just knew that they had to commemorate this great loss with some type of zikaron in itself. And that's the mourning period that we commemorate with what's known as Sfiras HaOmer. I plan 2 weeks from tonight to discuss that issue and how it relates to theodicy in general. We'll get to that then. So why does Yitzfanya refer to this day of destruction as a Yom HaShoah U'Mishoah? So I'd like to take this to move to this general discussion of theodicy. Theodicy is the study of the following point, is that unless you're a Satanist, but you know you believe that the power, the great power that we observe, that anyone considers the deity, that deity wants to do good things to the ones who worship it, right? Now, in the ancient world, that did not necessarily mean that deity was good. The deity was powerful. That was the main thing in the ancient world. And you wanted to harness your deity's power through your service, your incantations, your magic, your whatever your high priest told you gets the god's attention, or whatever it might be. Each god had his or her own way of gaining attention. But if we have a perception, let's move now to the God of the Bible. If we have a perception of God who is all good, we call that omnibenevolent. We have a God who is all knowing. He's omniscient. Nothing gets by him. He's aware of everything that goes on. He's also omnipotent. He is all powerful. You can't outdo him. And he is also very important, omnipresent. He's always there. So if you have these four omnis, which emerge from many, many prophecies in Tanakh, especially Sefer Iyov, if you have these four omnis, we have to figure out, so why does God, who is responsible for all things, Gemara tells us that the eggs of lice are part of a plan of God. The butterfly flaps its wings, it's part of God's plan. Every little thing that happens is part of a plan. So if that's all part of God's plan, so how do we explain all of the rampant evil? You can say that God didn't create the ovens of Auschwitz, a man did. But there are some things that, you know, God, there's still some natural disasters and other things of that sort that may not have to be blamed on an individual person. Sometimes morally obtuse on our part to start giving explanations for why things happen. If you recall, of something about 15 years ago, there was a nightclub in Tel Aviv. It was known as the Dolphinarium. Anybody remember this? The Dolphinarium. It was a bar, a large bar that had two dolphins swimming around in a big glass tank. Right? And the people went in there to revel, to dance and to drink. And on one Friday night, the bar was blown to bits. A lot of carnage in this bar on a Friday night. So there was no shortage of people who explained, wouldn't it have been better if they were in shul and keeping Shabbos and singing Zmiros? And if they were Shomrei Shabbos, this wouldn't have happened to them. However, I think it was the next week or 2 weeks later that the number two bus, now there's a number one and a number two, and I think even a number three, it's free buses that go from the Kotel to, goes down Rehov Bar Ilan, it goes down Rehov Shmuel HaNavi. It brings people who have been at the Kotel on Shabbos, they obviously don't have a wallet with them, they don't have money with them. So the buses, the first hour or so after Shabbos, the bus is free, and they're double buses, and they're packed. So you can picture what happened. One of those buses was the victim of another terror attack the next Saturday night. And all those people kept Shabbos. I think we have to be very, very careful how we little humans here who are closer to the amoeba than we are to God when it comes to intelligence, how we mouth off about how these things happen. I will say that Young man in the shul, he's since moved off to California. He was originally from Australia. If maybe you remember Julian Robinson, he was in the one of the Twin Towers when it was first hit, and he was told by everyone on his floor, "Stay here, just wait here. If you go down, there's going to be trouble." And something just told him that's not the good advice, and he kept walking down the steps. And it took him some time, and he made it out. And people who heeded that advice remained up there, and we all know what happened to them. So I remember he told me he felt that God was with him, and he felt that God was directing him, and he has every perfect right to feel that way, just as much as my father has the right to feel that God was with him time and time again, that he benched Gomel when it was all over, thanking God for making that dog not bark when the Ukrainian officers were chasing him into a barn, and thanking the pigs for leaving him some carrots and some parsnips in the corner of the pigsties. You know, yeah, he just felt, God, you directed these things. But at no point would he, chas v'shalom, ever say that all my siblings and both my parents didn't deserve that kind of hashgacha practice from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, it says in Tanakh, kozev kozev tochal acherev. Sometimes it seems random, right? Which one makes it out, which one doesn't. But it's not morally reprehensible for someone to say God was with me and helped me out. That does not mean to imply that the person who didn't make it out, who took the advice and stayed up there, was a wicked person and deserved to die. Chas v'shalom, no one's saying that. I want to make something very, very clear, especially about the messages I've been sending out, that I try to be upbeat and say we're going to be better as a result of this. We're going to make it through. And of course, we have to be as optimistic as possible. Like Eicha chapter 3, which is a very important theodicy chapter in Tanakh. Eicha chapter 3 speaks of all the just simply amazing, amazing, in the middle of the chapter, Chadashim lab karim rabbi amunasecha. God is good. Tov Hashem lekorov lenefesh tidrishenu. God is good. God is wonderful. God makes all these wonderful things happen for us. But then he moves back to the situation at hand, which is, I'm sorry to say, which is quite destructive. Right? I don't mean to say that everyone is going to emerge from this better. No, people have died. People have lost close relatives. Those people are not coming out of this better. But what I mean to say is that in a collective sense, were the Jews better in 1945 than in 1939? I don't know. No, were the Jews better with the day they left Egypt than the day they went to Egypt? Who are we to judge? The only point I try to make in these upbeat letters is for us to say that we can't delve in the past. We have to see what obviously learn from everything that happens. I would just say the big difference is that there are Arab countries that still commemorate next week something called the Nakba, right? Everyone knows what the Nakba is, the tragedy. They can't get past the Nakba. It's 70 years already, okay? These are the great-grandchildren of people who made themselves refugees by leaving cities so that the Jews would be slaughtered and we'd come and take their homes. Enough already. Get on with life. It's just a lot easier for someone to blame their problems on someone else causing them to have that problem. And it's very easy. Just continue hoping for useful idiots to claim, make their case for them all the time. It's a lot easier to do that. I take a mussar from this week's parsha. Parshas Mitzorah is the only parsha of the Torah that has more than one mitzvah in it, that only has positive mitzvahs in it. 13 mitzvahs, and they're all mitzvahs I say. The Torah has 60% of commandments and 40% positive. By any count, every parsha should have a 60-40 mix on average. This parsha is 100% positive commandment, because it's the parsha of Lashon Hara, the parsha of Tzaraas. The best antidote to Tzaraas is to be positive about yourself. Because the Gemara says that what causes all acts of Lashon Hara is low self-esteem, where we feel we have to bring ourselves up by taking someone else down. The best way to make yourself, pick yourself, is to not speak Lashon Hara, is to think well about yourself and to feel good about what's going on with you. So that's the message of Parshas Metzora. But there's also the message of these messages, is that, yes, some people are not coming out better as a result of this. Some people aren't coming out at all. How can I say my father came out better after this? Having every sibling and both parents as a teenager. But what it meant is that he looked ahead. He said, I can make good for this. I can make a life for myself and get every one of those siblings named and get my parents named. And then, Baruch Hashem, that is exactly what happened to him. Because he thought positive. All of the survivors in our midst, Hilda Chni, I don't know if she's listening here, but Hilda Chni, and she's 94 years old, and she's an Auschwitz survivor, and for her, it's always no defeat. Nazis didn't defeat me, and coronavirus is not going to defeat me. Or Renee Slatkin, who looked at Mengele Yimach Shemo, and she saw him in the eye, right? To be sure, Renee, who came to Auschwitz at the age of 5, would not have survived a single day if not for Mengele Yimach Shemo, who wanted him as an experiment because he was a twin. Okay, so this is Tzfanya. It's a Yom HaShoah Umishoah, and that's how we came to this day. Why is it commemorated on the 27th of Nisan? I assure you, this is not done in consultation with Torah personalities. Into this morning's funerals, we didn't say Kiyom Malei Rachamim. So, however, I'd like to also mention Ken Basowicz, who used to love to come to this shir on Monday nights. Nabach, he was buried this morning, and right next, the very next grave was buried Murray Young. Some of you I see here used to visit him. The last few years he lived in the nursing home, but the two of them were buried one mamish, one right next to the other, and we didn't have a minion, but they were dear members of the community. Murray was just shy of his 93rd birthday. Ken was closing in on 80, and he's Baruch Hashem, they lived good lives, and they should have a menucha in the Olama Emes. So this date, the 27th of Nisan, we didn't say a Kiyom Malei Rachamim this morning. We didn't say we didn't do Mamados. We didn't say a Tzedek Adin. It's still Nisan. You didn't say Urachum today, right? So we didn't say, we don't say Tachanun tomorrow. How can you have Yom HaShoah without Tachanun, right? You know, all the Yom HaShoah events have a Kiyom Malei Rachamim for the Kedoshei HaShoah. And we do it. But it's still in Chodesh Nisan. And then a week later, in Chodesh Iyar, when the Shulchan Aruch says we should be mourning, then we all go in revelry for Yom HaTzmaut, and I go along with both of these, because I'm a religious Zionist. But the date was chosen because it was the halfway point between the Warsaw Ghetto uprising, the end of the uprising, and Yom HaTzmaut. Exactly the day in between. And in fact, when the act of the Knesset created the day on the calendar, it was originally called Yom HaShoah UGevura. It was originally meant to be a specific commemoration for the Warsaw Ghetto, more than for the Holocaust in total. But somehow the Jewish community has not been able to come up with we've come up with fast days for other events in the Tanakh. We've come up with an extended mourning period for the first and second Beis Hamikdash in the summertime. We've come up with quite an extended period of mourning in this time of year for Rabbi Akiva students, and perhaps also for Ashkenazim, the Crusades. And we haven't come up with something specific for the Shoah. And originally the Gedolim felt it would be Tisha B'Av. They felt it should be tacked on to Asara B'Teves. All right, but it is what it is for us. And like I said, for those who are likely to observe Yom HaTzmaut, they'll also will observe Yom HaShoah. And of course, in Israel, you know that on Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaShoah, everything stops for a few moments. We've had that for about a month now. And there's a siren, and you stop in your tracks wherever you are. Okay, so that's not going to be much of a chiddush this year, tomorrow, but I'm not sure how that's going to be observed and commemorated and noted, right? You're going to hear the sirens, and you're going to be where? You're going to be in your house. So in your house, sit down and don't move. All right, that's probably what they're going to do. All right, so let's get back to Tzfanya. He says it's Yom HaShoah Mishoah. And the Mefarshim explain that the first Shoah is because of what you lost. Right? You lost your family, you lost your house, you lost, okay. Or Chas V'Shalom, I do remember a few of my classmates, they lost a parent. It was so, so sad in fourth grade to lose a parent. Right, I just lost my father this past year. I feel like an orphan. I'm almost 60, and I feel like an orphan. How does this 9-year-old deal with it? Right, so that's the Shoah, the tragedy. That's like the burnt offering is the loss. But then on top of that, there's something called Mishoah. Right, the Yom HaShoah is this poor woman lost her husband in 9/11. But then there's a Mishoah also. I don't know if he actually was lost. Am I in Aguna? Right? Well, my kids going to be able to continue going to the schools they go to? Do I have to take back the deposit for camp this summer? What's going to happen to us? That's the Mishoah. The Shoah is the loss itself. After the war, my father was warned, don't you dare go back to your house. Don't go looking for your tefillin. Don't go try even to get a dish. Don't go trying to get a picture on the wall. Don't go to get anything. My father left Europe without a button from what he owned before. Right, he was in Russia for 4 years till 1949. He accumulated a few things to take with him to America. But I'm saying that whatever something that he had before, nothing. He has one picture of his family that Baruch Hashem was in a relative's home here in America. His mother's sister lived in the time in Williamsburg and took a picture. And had the picture. That's the only thing he has to know what anyone in his family looks like. So that's the Mishoah. So the Yom HaShoah is history. What are we going to do about that? The Mishoah, however, Tzfanya tells us, that's something we could do something about. All right? So now I just take you on a small trip with the time remaining. A small trip starting from perhaps one of the most important theodicy questions or statements a human being can make. It's three words. One of them is a contraction. And I think it was probably said first by Cain. The three words are, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why are you recognizing my brother and not me? Why is my brother getting two pairs of pieces of leather and I'm only getting one? It's not fair. A young child has a picture of what's fair. Right? You all have a sense of what's fair. Right? And Cain is very depressed by it. So Hashem doesn't just let his depression fester. Hashem talks to him and gives him a pep talk. Right? We've talked about Cain many times in this class and in other settings. But I just say that we have a very good sense and human beings in our, people in our system have the right to confront God with this inconsistency. Yaakov struggles with God and gets a name. Yisrael struggles with God. Not necessarily against God, but against God. Right? Avram says, God, think of those three words. Does the tzaddik and the rasha share the same fate? Why would I try to get people to become a tzaddik in Russia? If you're sophisticated and religious, and you're like the Vilna Gaon, so you're going to say it's better to be a tzaddik even if you're going to suffer. Because Koheles tells us that the tzaddik does usually suffer. If you read Koheles, you'll draw the conclusion that crime does pay. And if Eov's three friends are so sure that everyone is deserved, that if Eov suffers, it must mean that Eov is a sinner. They should have forgotten throughout the whole time. Right? And Eov Theo doesn't pray for you, you're all going to die. And I have to ask God, did you just read this book? Did you read the book I just read? Theo's three friends were very religious. They were very fraught. They didn't say anything heretical about you. As opposed to Eov, who questioned God's omnibenevolence. He questions God's omnipotence. He questions whether God cares or not. He questions whether the human man is anything that God is interested in the first place. These are statements of Eov in the book. So how does God tell the friends that you didn't speak well of me like Eov did? What does that mean? Because Eov struggled. Eov, even though he felt these things, always maintained his integrity and his moral equilibrium. He entertained certain thoughts that his friends considered heretical, but they should have given him a pass if you were to suffer, and they didn't. And therefore, God says you did not speak well of him. It does not speak well of man to place firmly on man's own shoulders the full burden of his suffering. It does not speak well of God that that's the way God runs this universe. So Koheles goes one step further than Avraham, because Avraham says, God forbid that the Rosh and the Tzaddik should share the same fate in Sodom. I won't let you do that, God. And then God, instead of telling Avraham, you puny little human, how dare you deign to tell me what justice is? Right? That's how any God in the ancient world, ancient Near East, would strike down someone for saying such a thing. And that's, by the way, after Avraham had the chutzpah, in the beginning of the parasha, to leave God in the middle of a divine visit, a chutzpah, right? So that is our picture of the relationship between God and man. And then Yirmiyahu comes one step further and says, "Madua derech reshaim tzolecha? Why is it the way of the right of the wicked to thrive?" Right, we say crime doesn't pay, but the amount of time they get, what's the problem? What's the criminal's problem? So Eov's friends say the criminal doesn't have a good life. The criminal's life is he's always worried that he's going to get caught. He's always worried that he's someone has a cross, is in the crosshairs of someone. And Yirmiyahu says, no, shalu kol bog debogid. No, they have shalva. I see them. They're at peace. They have their way. They blame everything that they frame everybody else with their problems. They're fine. They're doing fine. Yirmiyahu says, the Malbim in that chapter 12, and Yirmiyahu says, with this, Yirmiyahu broke all the arguments of Tzofar and Bildad and Eliphaz, Eov's three friends. So when he says that they make fruits, they have their natatom, they take root, they have children who do the same. This happens often enough. It's true that a lot of these people do die a violent death, right? You live by the sword, you die by the sword. But too often that's simply not the case. And Yirmiyahu calls God on it. So God, according to most Mefarshim, gave Yirmiyahu a twofold homer. You can't stop horses running into the Omer Yarden. Omer Yarden is a very, very marshy, very dangerous place. How do you expect to keep up? I'm sorry, since you can't keep up with the runners in the Omer Yarden, how do you expect to keep up with the horses who are running on saying that, in other words, there's a double kalvachomer. You can't understand this, Yirmiyahu. What's the kalvachomer? Greater than you couldn't understand. That's Moshe. Right? Moshe, in Parshas Kisisa, asks God, wait a second. You knew what they were going to do with this gold. I never wanted them to get the gold. I gotta see what's going on. If not, mecheni no misifrecha. On the one end, I can't put up with this. And it's God, instead of telling Moshe, you puny little human being, you have no right to talk to me this way. I know how to run my universe. and get and stop with your complaints. Instead, God tells him, Moshe, I don't want to burst your limits. I will take you to the limit, something no one else can see. You can't see my face and live, but you will be able to see my back. You'll be able to see in retrospect to understand why I do these things. Okay? So if you want to know why certain things happen, why I allow them to happen, okay, let's look from the front, look from the back. You won't be able to see the front because it'll overtax the rest of your brain's capacity to make things run in your body, right? And now I'd like to, so I want to review. We have Kayin, Avraham, Koheles, Echa, Yirmiyahu, and the last Navi. If you have a chance to look up this Navi tonight, read him in English or Hebrew. He's the Navi right before Tzfanya who produced our word, Shoa Umeshoa. His name is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is no doubt the most chutzpahdik Navi in our entire Tanakh. What's amazing is that Habakkuk also in only three chapters does have a Haftorah. Because Habakkuk in chapter 3 makes reference to Matan Torah, so he is the Haftorah outside of Israel for the second day of Shavuos. Yep. So Habakkuk starts his book by saying the following. Ad ono Hashem shivati v'lo yishishma, ezak elecha chamas v'lo toshia. How long, God, do I have to cry about all the violence in the world when you don't listen and you don't save? I'll tell you why there's no justice in Israel. I'll tell you why no one studies your Torah. What a chutzpah. How dare you talk to God? Who wants to study Torah when the reward is just more suffering? Who has the chutzpah to talk this way to God? Because the Russia always crowns the tzaddik. The Russia defeats the tzaddik. It's better to be a Russia. Who wants to be a tzaddik in your world, God? Whoa, what chutzpah? Right? Chapter 3 begins, Tzfina l'chabakuk hanavi al shikyonos. First pasuk in the Torah of Shavuos, second day Shavuos. Some read the pasuk right before by Shem Ben-Kakot show, Asmi Panav Kol Aretz. But Shigyonos means that Habakkuk regretted talking with such chutzpah to God and spent chapter 3 undoing it. But being as it may, he starts off in chapter 1 with this considerable chutzpah to say, I came to full Torah, because this is the natural response, God, when such a thing happens. Right? You think that the Holocaust is going to get people to look in Sefer Devarim and say, oh, this was predicted. I better become a Baal Tshuva. Right, God, you know? When the Baba Varebi, after the Holocaust, set up a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur service, the Baba Varebi saw that the room filled with people. And apparently, I think it may be the Klausenberger Rebbe, but one of the Baba of the Klausenberger Rebbe was there, and hundreds and hundreds of starving skeletons davening on Rosh Hashanah. And he looked up at the Kodesh Baruch Hu and says, "Your Kodesh Baruch Hu, you're a Kodesh Baruch Hu." Going shalom, God is well. In other words, you should have to die to die like this after all. Right? You're a good God. So Habakkuk has the chutzpah to talk this way. Okay. But we do have we know what the Shoah Umeshoah means. We do have the humility to understand that if God tells us to take our child up to the mountain and take him up for a Holocaust, that Yitzchak, however, must live. Am Yisrael Chai. Not Yitzchak's son. Yitzchak doesn't have a son yet. Right? Yitzchak must live. Camille, I'll take you in just a moment. Yitzchak must live. But that's because of a promise Hashem made Avraham. Hashem told Avram, "Ki bi Yitzchak yikorei lechazara." Yitzchak is your future, Avram, not Ishmael. When Sarah wanted Ishmael to be cast out of the house, and Avram said, "Lu Ishmael yichelef anecha," so Hashem said, "No. Ishmael is not your future. Your only future is Yitzchak." And then the very next story, Hashem tells him, "Now take up Yitzchak to the mountain and make him an olah. Turn Yitzchak into a holocaust." Mazeh, What does this mean? So this is how I explain what I've been writing in these messages. Is that when I say we're all going to get better, we're all going to be better because of this. No, no, not all of us. I say all, meaning rubo kichulo. I mean as a people. We're going to come out of this. We're not going to look behind. We're going to look ahead. We're not going to look at a Nakba. We're going to look at what's ahead. What can we build? Right? Some people it's very sorry to say, we have to be there for their family members. But some people are not going to come out better as a result of this. Right? I don't want to be hashkafically obtuse about this. Right? So, but Avraham knew that it has to have a good ending. Yonah made a mistake. Yonah's mistake is that he thought that if I'm supposed to go to a nation to get them to repent, yes, I agree every nation should have a chance to repent. But this nation, Nineveh, is about to wipe out my people. They're about to scatter 10 tribes, for goodness sakes. And he wants to see God's face like Moshe. Why are you telling me to rehabilitate Nineveh? Imagine it's 1890 and God tells a Navi to go to the Kaiser and say, Kaiser, Germany is going to be wiped off the map in 10 years if you don't do tshuva. So I exhort you, improve your ways, wear sackcloth, and get all your people to fast and do tshuva. Who would want to do something if he knows what's going to happen in 1940? Who would want to do that? Who would want to go down in history as the one who rehabilitated Germany? Right? So Yonah says, I'd rather die. I'd rather escape and get on a boat and go anywhere and jump into the water and die, rather than be the one who's famous for rehabilitating Nineveh. But God has a plan. And God knows how to send a whale to get somebody anywhere. I would like to posit that had Yonah behaved like Avraham and said, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know it has to end good. If Yonah behaved like Avraham, then he would have gone to Nineveh. They would have laughed him out of the sky. They would have said, who is this Jew telling us that we should wear sackcloth and repent? But because he was cast overboard, and because the sailors saw what had happened, and because other ships were nearby, and they saw that immediately as this Jew was thrown off, the storm subsided, and they were amazed at everything that happened. And it says the sailors, Vayidrun Nidorim, and there were many of them, and they came ashore and told the story. And then this guy shows up 3 days later alive. Everybody wants to know what this guy has to tell us. And that's why they listen. But Yonah, now that you're convinced to go do this, why did you just say, Oder Barim Yom V'Nivin Ha'Pachas? In 40 days, Nineveh is destroyed. Go and put your whole body into it. Go put your whole kishkas into it. Maybe you can rehabilitate. Maybe that prophet could have gone in 1890 and changed Germany so much to the point where they wouldn't do what they did 40, 50 years later. Maybe Yonah could have really worked at making the people of Nineveh become better instead of just a rudimentary sackcloth for a few days and then back to business as usual. Because Yonah can now go about his business and say, okay, I did my job. And you know what? In the end, he does go down in history as the one who caused the rehabilitation of the ones who scattered us. Right? So that's where Yonah should have behaved like Avraham. Just go through the motions. You know it has to have a good ending. If it doesn't, if it's not good now, it's because it's not the end. Okay, so Moshe also sees the contradictory nature of God. Who doesn't? We all see the contradictions. God chooses to walk in the shadows and he's mysterious. But he made a promise to Avram, Yitzchok Yikore Lechazara. Chevra, that is my theodicy presentation about Yom HaShoah. Now you know why it's called that. You know your prophet, go look up the end of Tzfanya, go look up the right before the Korbanos. Camille, you had a question, so I'd like to take it now if you still have it.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know Chani HaMagel, right? Was that right. Chutzpah also? So was it that sometimes Hashem just likes that in certain individuals?
I love this comment, because the Gemara in Maseches Tainis, you probably know this, asks, where did Chani HaMagel get the Chutzpah to put a ring around himself and challenge God that way? And the Gemara's answer, anybody? From Habakkuk. Okay, remember, Chet and Chet. Choni, Habakkuk. There's a pasuk in Habakkuk where he seems to behave in a similar way. In fact, the Gemara says, this is just drash, but the Gemara says, Choni Magel also put a circle around him. Habakkuk also put a circle around himself in order to get this to get God's attention. I would like to say something interesting from something we did from 2 years ago when we talked about Elisha and Yonah. Elisha, Yonah, Micha, Ovadia, and Eliyahu. According to Chazal, Habakkuk was the child that was revived by Elisha. Why do Chazal say that? Because Habakkuk is such a strange name. If you recall, that child was born to that woman who came to him. It's Haftorah, right? It's Haftorah of Parshas Vayera. Haftorah Parshas Vayera. And when the woman, she was a Shunammite woman who gave Elisha some hospitality, and he said, he asked her, what can I do for you? Can I speak to the king? Can I get you anything? And she said, no, b'toch ami ani yoshev. As Yoshev is, I'm in the midst of my people. I have everything I need. And then his attendant, Gehazi, said, avol, she doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. He said, prepare by this time next year. Anybody remember the Hebrew? By this time next year, at choveches bein. By this time next year, you'll be hugging a child. So you get it? Choveches means to hug. Chavak means to hug. So that's how he gets the name Habakkuk. Otherwise, who on earth is going to name a child Habakkuk? Right? So he's the child who was revived. Now, fast forward about 15 years, he's working with his father in the field, and he calls out to his father, Roshi, Roshi, my head, and he dies. Or he looks like he's dead. Comes into a swoon. And the woman makes her way to Elisha's house, and she throws herself at his feet, and Gehazi wants to push her away, and Elisha says, I don't know why she's here. God has kept it from me. Usually I know these things. This may be what made Gehazi think he can get away with this week's Haftorah. Read it, where he gets he takes the money and the gold and the silver from Naaman after his leprosy is cured. Because he felt, oh, my master is losing it. I can get away with it. Right? So he said, Elisha says, I don't know why what's bothering her. She looks very disturbed. And then she talks to him with great chutzpah. Great chutzpah about what's the big deal? You got me a son if he has to die when he's 15. She really talked. I'm not talking drash. Look in the text, the chutzpah she talks to him. So this kid grew up with chutzpah. But don't be surprised that he becomes a navi later in life and he learns how to have chutzpah. Right? Okay, but Hashem does want us to fight with him. Habakkuk does get into Tanakh. When I say fight with him, I mean struggle with him to get the right answers. Okay? So, Chevra, that is my presentation. Camila, that was a great comment because the Gemara says that Habakkuk was Choni Ma'agil's Rebbe on that. And that's the Gemara indeed says that. Okay, Chevra, tomorrow, we are not on at noon. Tomorrow I have my YU classes, but on Wednesday we have the noon Navi and Gemara class. And tune in a week from tonight. We will have another class in the section on God's godliness and God's ways that relates to Yom HaTzma'ut and religious Zionism. Yom Hashem, we'll have that Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzma'ut. We'll do some psukim in the Torah about Zikaron and Zecher, and we'll do some psukim in Yechezkel about Atzma'ut. It's going to be really fun. Of course, dry bones and things like that. Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody, I will Yom Hashem. See you soon. Stay safe, stay good, stay excellent. Have a good night, everybody.